Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson beginning in verse 5. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And so we begin. We begin by me sharing with you that there are two things we set in front of the world as Christians. Two things, both of which are absolutely necessary. The first one is that Jesus is the true Lord and Savior. There is salvation in no other name. He is the one. He is the only one who can conquer sin and death. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is God. And believing in Him is the only way to eternal life. That's the one part. Want to hear the second? Second part, without which the first part really doesn't get there. Huh? Second part that is absolutely essential and is actually probably my favorite part to say in front of the world is that he is worth following. All the talk about Christianity as the true religion can go wrong because we can say it in such a way that people hear, "Well, you better believe in Jesus or else." And that's not the gospel, is it? He is worth following. He is the one who has done all of the things that call my soul to him. There's something about the character of Jesus that makes him absolutely fascinating, worth following, and the one that not only will rule all things, not only is he the one who judges all, but he's the only one that you would want to rule all things and judge all. He is the only one that you would want to have that absolute control over what might happen in your life. He's the only one that you could trust with that authority. And the Old Testament lesson ties in especially with that part. But that's a little walk to get there, isn't it? So there's Elijah out in the wilderness under the broom tree. A couple of things that I looked up over the last few days said that, the broom tree might not have been a place simply to go and get some shade. The broom tree might have been for Elijah, "Well, this is a nice place to die." And that is his attitude, isn't it, toward the beginning of the lesson. How'd he get there? Previous chapter, there's Elijah on Mount Carmel, and it's the showdown, the great showdown. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you know the story. Each prepare a sacrifice for their God, and whoever answers from heaven with fire, he is the true God. And the prophets of Baal, excuse me while I get blunt about this, dancing around and yelling and calling out to their God, and no answer. So they got wilder and wilder, and Elijah's over there saying, "Yell louder, maybe he doesn't hear. Wonder if he speaks the language." And they yell louder and louder, and then they start cutting themselves with knives, and the blood's flying all over the place. It's time for the sacrifice. "You up there?" And Elijah sits by the side and says, "Maybe he's asleep. Yell louder. Maybe he went behind the bushes." Why'd he go behind the bushes? To relieve himself. Nothing happens. And then Elijah simply says, God, I've been telling this people for how many years that you are the true God. And you put me here in this place so that you could show yourself. Now, answer. Fire comes down. Last night, that was about the point where the thunder sounded and the lights went out. We had great fun. And what happens? What happens when God absolutely proves and shows himself? What happens? Do the people turn? No. Queen Jezebel, by this time tomorrow, you're dead. Because I showed you who the true God is. Yep. It is a little note here. It is astounding human blindness and unbelief. And you put something right in front of our faces and we will say, nope, that's not there. It's astonishing. But that is what sin is, and that is what sin does. And Elijah, seeing that, has had enough. And he runs out into the wilderness, under the broom tree. It's enough, Lord. It's time to die. And goes to sleep. What happens when he wakes up? There's an angel with food. And I did some time looking for a picture that gives the impression that this is not just food that was there because, oh, let there be food. No, it's a cake baked over hot stones, which means a fire had to be started and built and time for the stones to heat up and mixing the ingredients and placing them on the hot stones and watching carefully over it to make sure that it baked right. Time of preparation. Because when you look at angels and do a study of angels, you find out that God has made his angels to be ministering servants. And that's important. And after you look at the things that angels do to minister to God's people and to watch over God's people, and it's not just come along with a flashy word and power flung here or there. It's actual service. And you begin to ask, if that's the pattern, where'd they learn that? Remember, another meal. This one, early in the morning, on the shore, Sea of Galilee. Hungry fishermen who worked all night and caught nothing. And then there's a word from Jesus, and they catch a great catch of fish and come to shore. But when they get there, what do they see? Already prepared on a bed of hot coals, fish laid out and bread. I have the impression that Jesus spent some time preparing them breakfast, then called them to come and eat. And this whole idea of service, something that the angels learn from God. And remember, this is Jesus, who in the course of the meal, different meal, in the course of the meal, gets up, takes off his outer garments, takes a towel and a basin of water, and begins to wash feet. Service. Jesus, who then, after he's done, sits back down and says to them, quote, "Do you realize what I have done to you?" What he did to them is he turned the world upside down and backwards. And then later on in the meal says, "Who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who comes up to serve? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." This is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and it's why we call the worship that we do on Sunday morning the divine service, as in, you're coming here thinking that you're going to serve God? If you're coming with that attitude, you've got it backwards, because it all begins with God serving you. And if you want to respond and serve God, guess what? He's going to outserve you every time. And our worship, the pattern of our worship, we come and God serves us by calling us by his name, forgiving our sins, hearing our prayers, putting the word of life into our ears and into our souls, giving eternity over and over again. We haven't even mentioned the Lord's Supper there, where Jesus then calls us to table, and he is the one who will serve, and Jesus is the one who will give us eternal food. And what is that eternal food? His own body and his blood, given for us so that we might have eternal life, so that our bodies can be joined together with his body that conquered over sin, death, and rose to eternal life. His blood poured out, shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. That's what happens, is that he says, "I will serve you." And we could get stubborn and say, "No, no, no, that's not the proper way of it. We're supposed to serve God." We could get stubborn like that. We could. Because if you go around the world to any other religion, that's what you'll find. You will find in any other idea of God a God demanding that people serve him. And Christianity gets it all backwards, because we have a God who came into this world to serve us. And I'm reminded of somebody who said to their Muslim friend, said, "Your God demands that you be ready to die for him. My God came into this world to die for me." Complete opposites. But this is our Jesus, who does all of this for us. This is our Jesus, who at one point said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart," different translation, "lowly and meek in heart," or meek and lowly in heart. Is that the picture that people have of God? Gentle, humble, meek, lowly. But when Jesus says, "in heart," that's not just a put on. That's not clocking in at the beginning of the shift and now he's going to be meek and lowly, and as soon as that's over, then he goes back to ruling and being almighty. No, that's character. That is a revelation of the heart of God. Where did Jesus learn this lowly and humble in heart? There's only one possible answer there, from his Father. This is the character of our God, who decides with all of the power in the whole universe, what's he going to do? Create us and care for us and watch over us, sun and rain and daily breath and everything that we need, grain from the fields, fruits of the orchard. Oh, we'll sing a song about that later. And this is all God deciding, I will serve. I will care for every need. I will hear every prayer. I will answer. I will watch over. I will hold them in my hands. I will take care of them. This is what we set in front of the world. An idea, a revelation of God that is so different that it is, let's be plain spoken about it, this is the opposite of what everybody else thinks that God is, thinks that God is like. And this is how God reveals himself to us. Jesus in his life, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, receiving the sinners, and giving eternal life. This is Jesus, who for my sins went to the cross for me. Because he cared, he loved, he saved, he served. What am I going to do with that? From the heart, from me to you. This is why I'm a Christian. Because when everything else is said and done, you can talk about truth, you can talk about all kinds of things, but this is what captures and holds and keeps us not only believing the truth about Jesus, but loving that truth. Is he worth following? Now into eternity. Is he worth following? Days of blessing, days of trial, days of sorrow. Ask Elijah, is he worth following? Is he worth following on the day when you're running off into the wilderness and going to sleep under a broom tree and saying, it's enough? And what Elijah would say is, yeah. Because on that day, I find that God is there. He's watching over me, taking care of me at my worst, sustaining me when I'm at my wit's end. Absolutely worth following. In Jesus' name, amen.